the belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness. And I'm just going to read from Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 to remind us, you don't have to turn there, where we are in Scripture studying these eight verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So tonight, we're going to pick the helmet of salvation. It actually isn't in the order that it's listed there, but it was the one that God really impressed on me to do now, the mind. I've given you a lot of material. Don't panic. The second sheet, we will not do at all, the helmet of salvation, the second scripture sheet there. But I will read to you Isaiah 59, the first verse off of that sheet, verses 16 and 17, because it's so interesting. I saw that there was no man and wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. His righteousness, it sustained him. This is talking about Jesus, but Old Testament, it's Messiah. For he, Jesus, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Jesus himself wears the armor, and he is wearing a helmet of salvation and a breastplate of righteousness. And when he wears this helmet and he puts it on here in Isaiah, and you can look at those verses on your own during the week, he is going to war for us to bring salvation to us. That is his gift. And the helmet is called the helmet of salvation. So we're going to explore that a little bit. My point earlier was that the armor is all Jesus, every part. And we wear Jesus. But he wears the armor too. So he's wearing the armor, and then we put it on. So I like that image very much. What is this helmet? The helmet is designed to protect the head from receiving blows that could result in death or disablement. The spiritual function of the helmet of salvation is the total protecting of the mind. Earlier we saw the breastplate protected your emotions against the lies of Satan. And so the enemy attempts to bombard you with thoughts of discouragement and guilt and condemnation. So the helmet's really, I called the study the battleground, the mind, because that is where the battle really, I put the mind a battleground, but that is really where it begins and sometimes where it ends, in the thought life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says that we put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. So it's another angle of it. Okay, when we wear this helmet, we are wearing hope. Hope in what? Expectation that God is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do, and that he's taking us all the way to the end, into the future. We have a heavenly inheritance. We will be ruling and reigning with Christ. We get a new body. Our salvation will be completed then. That's hope. The hope is trust and refuge and security and safety. So we're thinking about that. We're going to get into specific mind scriptures. But when you're putting on your helmet, you're putting on trust and hope in God. And salvation, what is salvation? Because it's called the helmet of salvation. That word, another Christian word that sometimes is mysterious, you could translate it deliverance or rescue or healing or preservation. God has saved you. What has he saved you from? He saved you from hell. He saved you from death. This body dies, but we are immediately with the Lord and we get a new one. So he saved you from death, even though we have to undergo death. Unless we're raptured, like that picture over there. One generation that will be lifted off without seeing death. He saved us from our past. Hallelujah.
That's good.
Remember, the old you is dead at the bottom of the pool or spa or hot tub where you got baptized. And you are new. You're also saved from your ancestors' sins. All the generational junk. Christ cut that off too. You're saved from sin. We know about that. In other words, you're forgiven. If you don't know that, get it deep inside you. You are forgiven. You're saved. I like to think of it, I'm saved from myself. I don't have to do the things that I had to do before I knew him. Now I have power to say no to myself. And I'm saved from the wrath to come that's going to come on this earth. So he's saving us also from constant disasters. And he's, I think when we get to heaven and we see those angels that rescued us over and over and over again from near death, some we're aware of, most we're not. And we are going to have this new body. So that you put on the helmet of salvation and you realize God did save you from all that I mentioned. He's continuing to save you every day, deliver you. And one day he will yet save you when you get your new body and see him face to face and no more tears. That's all part of the helmet that you put on to arm yourself. It protects you from Satan getting in your head. Sometimes I think of it as being hard so that the things that attack me bounce off and they can't get in. But it says, take this helmet. Now remember, God's done everything for you, everything. But he will not take your free will away. He gave you free will, and that's choice. He'll never take your choice away. You wish he would, maybe. Make you do things right. But the battle goes on 1,000 choices a day. So you've got to put this armor on, and you've got to put this helmet on. That's your job. And then you walk in and believe those things. It's your choice whether you dwell on the thoughts that come. We're going to develop this quite a bit tonight. Or let them bounce off. Or let them stay for 2 minutes, or 20 minutes, or 2 days. You can still get rid of them. But it's your choice. And remember, it is not a sin to be tempted. But once you start dwelling on it, I call it watering the plant, you know, fertilizing, digging it up a little bit, and then, oh, look how big it got. That you helped it grow. that is all our choice, and that's our part. So let's look at some scriptures on the mind, starting with Psalm 94, please. Psalm 94. There are many, many, but I tried to, and we won't do all of them on the sheet either, so don't worry. Psalm 94, verse 11. And I think Maurice was kind of talking about this when he came in tonight. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Your thoughts, your own thinking, your own reasoning, your own ideas, your own philosophies, your theories, they are vanity. And the word vanity means empty. So to get to the truth, we have to have the Word of God, because, you know, we deceive ourselves and think we're pretty smart and we got it figured out. The Bible says, oh no, it's all empty. What I tell you is beautiful and good and true. And that's hard for us to swallow, that, you know, because of the pride of our own mind. But if we start there, that your own thoughts are empty, you know, some of the thoughts that come in are yours, some are the devil, and I don't really care if you figure out which. The only thing important is to figure out, is this God or not? And it's God if it matches what's in the Word and it's pure and peaceable and gentle and true. And the other stuff you don't need. And we have to put down our own vain thinking a lot. And we'll see more on that. Psalm 119. I'm trying to go forward so you can follow. But if you have trouble following, just listen. Psalm 119, verse 59 says, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet to thy testimonies. Thinking on our ways is vanity. And David, who was a man after God's heart, said, I thought about my ways, and I turned it to your ways. And that's what we have to do with each thought. Turn our thoughts to God's thoughts. Proverbs 3, after Psalms is Proverbs. Building my case here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are, I think all these scriptures have changed my life and continue to change my life. All the ones about the mind and about our thinking. Because it's real revelation. 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. See, they're all the same. The Bible, front to back, agrees with itself, but I'm just kind of picking things here and there so that you see that it's consistent. Don't trust your own heart. Lean to, or your own understanding. 6, in all your ways acknowledge God, him, and he shall direct thy paths. Every decision, everything small and great, he's interested in communication with you. Every thought should be conversation with him. Put yours down and turn to him. Lean not to your own understanding. We're talking tonight, and we're moving toward Isaiah 26 as we speak, about having peace of mind, about having sanity, about having calm instead of chaos. And so tonight we're going to get keys to thinking. And the main key is your thoughts are empty. Don't trust them. Don't lean on them. But turn to God's ways. The best way you do that is reading his word. I mean, that's every day kind of there for you. There are other ways he speaks, through other Christians, through teachings, dreams, visions. But the main way that we learn what his thinking is the word that he's left behind. So Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. You want perfect peace? You want peace of mind? Anchor your mind on God, on Jesus, on his word, and trust in him. That's the secret. So I hope you'll read over these again during the week and really get them deep inside. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. Now let's go to Romans 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death. Okay, we're going to spend some time here. What is carnally minded? Carnal means whenever you're thinking on the flesh. When it's your ideas, your wants, your desires, your will. It's thinking on the world, or the ideas of the world that you're given in the media and in commercials and everything. When you think on the flesh, your stuff, or the world, that is carnality. Actually, you can substitute the word flesh there. Fleshy as opposed to spiritual. Your stuff as opposed to God's stuff. And whenever you're in a carnal mind, the word says there's death. That can be death in different areas. Your relationships start to blow apart. They're explosive. It can be financially. It could be mentally, where you feel out of control. It's like a lot of dead bodies up. Your thoughts are little seeds of dead people, and you start to stink, and things get rather smelly in your life. Then you have to examine, what have you been listening to? What have you been watching? Who have you been keeping company with? Are these people who gossip? Are these people who bring strife and division? Are these people in your life who are in unbelief? Are you constantly surrounded by skeptics, you know, and people who bring you down or are negative? Television, movies, radio, gateways to your brain. Open doors. So whatever you open, cheat little door, in it comes. And it's in there in your mind. So the part that you have control over and the part where your will comes in is in those choices. So anytime you're in carnality, you are breeding death in your life. Your brain's a computer, and whatever you store in there is what's in there, and garbage in, garbage out, you know. Depends what you put in there is what's going to come out of your mouth and out of your life. These are goals to be more and more godly every day. It's not to condemn, oh, look at what I did and all that, you know. And you're forgiven for what you've done. You take it to the Lord and you ask him to show you where you've allowed gateways, and you close those gateways, and you ask him to help you each day, one day at a time, to make choices for him instead of the flesh. So this is like instruction and encouragement in a path, not condemning what we've done. I hope you understand. So what have you been looking at? What have you been reading? What have you been thinking on? And have you bought some of the world's lies? I mean, the world is run by the devil, allowed by God. And he controls the media, the schools, and therefore what he teaches is the opposite of this. Take care, number one. If you don't, who will? You know, and selfishness and pleasures of the flesh and things that you need, that they're trying to sell you things you need, but that you don't need at all. Lies about age and youth. You know, if you're old, you're becoming ugly and useless. only the youthful, and men and women, what macho is, what female is. The world's ideas of these things are lies. And we got to clear our brains of some of this garbage. So you're going along in your day and you think, why am I so depressed? Back up and see, I watched this, I talked to such and such a person, they said this to me. Oh, you don't look so well today. But you didn't catch it, and it got in through the helmet, and you got fertilized a little bit, and you don't see why you're depressed, and you started to believe it. You didn't guard it. So the ideas of the world bring death. So when something's stinking, back up and realize you've let something through your helmet, and you can always correct it, even if you've gone days. The goal is to shorten it down to minutes, seconds. Doesn't mean you might not go through the same hassle, but recognize it quicker and get through it. Like instantly is the goal. So say anger comes. Okay. Am I going to say no to anger? Is it carnal? Is it flesh? Yes. I don't live in anger any longer, I say. And I'm starting to guard my thoughts. I don't live in anger any longer. That's the old dead man. So, it's going to breed bitterness and unforgiveness and depression, and then you're going to lash out at somebody, and you're going to feel cheated, and you're going to feel self-pity, and on and on and on. Just stop, back it up, and see what you're doing and repent. If we think about it, any of these things, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, self-pity, depression, suicide, if we dwell there, we're worshiping it. We're worshiping it instead of God. And it's idolatry. Now, in our flesh, we cannot do anything, and we cannot conquer these things in our flesh. All we can do is crucify it. That is, say no. And we say yes to the Spirit. No, I'm not going to be angry. God, I can't help this. You must help me. Please help me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me peace and joy, forgiveness, self-control. And he will. I can only crucify that flesh. I'm going to, did I read on, finish that in Romans 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So which do you want? And we saw that peace of mind in Isaiah comes from those who fix their thoughts and minds on God and the things of God. So any time that you are spiritually minded, you will have a peaceful, abundant life. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. The flesh mind is actually an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot ever please God. In your flesh you can't. You can do works for God in your own flesh, and they don't please God. All of this, I encourage you to read. It's very, very powerful. Romans chapter 8, talking about the contrast or the war between the flesh and the spirit, and in the mind in particular. You are at war. That's why we have armor. There's a battle. There's an enemy. There's three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so that's why we're arming ourselves with the spiritual armor, that we can fight these fights. And we've already won. That's the good news. But the choices every day, sometimes you don't feel like you're winning. And it's like, I think, like anything, a new job, learning to drive, learning the computer, learning anything seems at first very, very tedious and like you'll never get it. But in a short time, it's mechanical. You're doing it. So with the mind, as you begin to retrain your mind to think on what is of God instead of what's carnal, it's like hard at first, but it switches. And after a while, it's very, very difficult to be carnal for very long because you're too miserable. So the whole thing changes. Let's go to Romans 12, please. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're talking about. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. 3. For I say through grace given unto me and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. Please read the whole chapter, but the idea is that we really have a war in our own minds. We have a war in our own bodies continually between the carnal and the spiritual. And in the thought life, if we're conformed to the world and the ideas of the world and our own pride, then it's death. But we want to be transformed and have our mind renewed continually. And as you do these things, it's renewing. All the time, being washed by the Word, being cleansed, being changed. We actually have two minds. We're schizophrenic in the spiritual sense, in that we have the old dead one, which is dead, we reckon it, but we still carry these bodies with us until we get new ones. So there it is. And then we have the new mind, the mind of Christ, the Spirit, which is our true life. But they both are there, and we have choices what we're going to think in and what we're going to walk in daily. So we want to walk in the renewing of our mind, and renewing at a definition here, the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God. When we switch our whole moral framework to God's instead of our own, it will transform your whole life. And it tells us about thinking on others more highly than we think of ourselves. Humility of mind is very key, and we're going to get to that in Philippians, because pride is a chief enemy of ours. Whenever we think we've got something great, our ideas, our plans, our way of looking at the world, and our philosophies, we're in deep trouble. When we think we're better than the other guy in any way, then we begin to stink. And so it tells us, don't think more highly of yourself, but think soberly. And that word sober in Scripture is always sane or sound or sanely. Think according to the Word of God. And don't be proud, basically. 1 Corinthians 2:16, that's the next book. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I wasn't just saying that. That's in the Word, that we have God's mind. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, that came with salvation, that he put a new mind in you. His very own mind. And we can choose to be walking there any time. And that's what we want to learn to choose. It says, who can understand God? His ways are so much higher than ours. But you do have his mind in there. And if you choose to apply yourself to the Word and to communicating with God and listening to him, he reveals these fabulous secrets and mysteries that all of mankind has been dying to find out. Philosophers from the beginning of time, what's the meaning of life, what's the meaning of death, why are we here, what's our purpose, how is this planet formed, where are we going, all these is available to you through knowing God. Not that we will be God, but we have his mind available and we can know many, many great mysteries that we thought we couldn't know. I think we'll be learning them forever and ever because, you know, as we're with God forever and ever, even though we'll be like him, whatever that is going to mean, unfathomable. 2 Corinthians, another one of my most powerful influences in my life is this 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5. I think I'll go up to 10, 3, but I said this on the other tape that I threw away, but there was a short period of time where I had a CB in our truck, radio, and it wasn't like by my choice for sure, but I learned that the code was, you know, when you wanted to talk, you said 10-4 over and out, and so that's how I remember the scripture. 2 Corinthians 10-4 is about the thoughts that we are to kick out of our minds, to put over and out of the helmet. We'll start with 3. For though we walk in the flesh, that's like I said, we have these bodies with us. We do not war in the flesh. So all of this armor and battle is spiritual. We're talking about a spiritual war, and it's very real, and it's very powerful. And it's as real as the flesh world, if not more so. I mean, if you are feeling very lonely and depressed and you're in a room of people partying and having fun, which is the greater reality? The spiritual reality of your depression rather than the physical reality of the party. And this war is spiritual, the weapons are spiritual, and that's what we're talking about, the helmet as a spiritual thing, just as we talked about the breastplate and the belt, and we'll go on through every piece, because when you put it on by the end, in a few more weeks, you'll know what it all is, and you put it on every morning anyway now in faith, and ask God for understanding. Don't go out into your day without this armor, and the mind is so important. Okay. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshy, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Powerful, powerful, powerful verses. Pull down strongholds, pull down vain imaginations, pull down the things, your ideas, your plans, your philosophies, pull down your rebellion, your disobedience, your fantasy lust, your unbelief, doubt. Doubt's a constant one, isn't it? Depression, self-pity, self-righteousness, pride, worry, confusion, suicide, discouragement. Pull down strongholds. Pull down vain imaginations. Kick them out of the helmet. Kick them out of the mind. That's what it is to bring them into captivity. When it says bring them every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. No, I won't think self-hate. Because God says he loves me. He loves me unconditionally the way I am. Get lost, self-hate. I bring you into captivity to the truth of Christ, to what God says about me. We're going to develop this even more with the sword of the Spirit And at the end today, I'll talk about some of the things I gave you. The truth with which we counter is who we are in Christ and what God says about us. If I have fear, I say, no, I bring that captive. I pull it down and I kick it out, 10-4 over and out of my mind. God has not given me a spirit of fear. That's not of God. The Bible says so. So go, I don't need you. Anything that isn't pure, peaceable, and gentle, and encourages you and builds you up, but doesn't match this over and out. Vain imagination. Pull it down. I hope you'll go back and meditate on these scriptures later on, because they are life-changing. Go to Ephesians, please. Ephesians 4. I encourage you to read everything. I'm only selecting because of time. I always want you to read the whole chapters in context. I'm not trying to pull things out to make my own case. I'm trying to exposit the word as God intends it, and so I can selectively, but I want you to go back and read it by chapters. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So God wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to have a chaotic mind that is tossed about like waves on the sea. He doesn't want us to be children in the spiritual sense, who just jump from thing to thing and run and play and frolic, but, you know, don't have a stability or maturity. So he wants us to be mature in our minds. And that's what we're talking about. Because there are people out there who are trying to deceive you. The word says it here, and it says it many places. There are enemies out there who want your mind. And they're false doctrines. And, you know, they look almost the same. I mean, the devil is an angel of light. He can appear as an angel of light. I should correct myself. It's one of his faces, because he fell from that position. He was the high angel, Lucifer, which means light. And he was right next to God in beauty and power. But he fell from rebellion. So he is influencing people, and he's influencing the world to affect your mind with lies. And they're actually out there in cunning craftiness, lying in wait to deceive you. Do we worry? We don't worry. We read the Word. We think on the Lord and the things of God. And they say that when they're training counterfeiters, people who will expose counterfeiters, that they put them in a room, I don't know if it's true, and for many days, and they let them get extremely familiar with the real thing. What real money feels like, what it looks like, they examine it, and then they know the counterfeit like that, because they know the real thing. That's the way it is with us. We learn the real thing, and the false doctrine, the near counterfeit, just goes dong, you know, in false note in the brain, because you know the real thing. So we don't have to study the false. But there are people out there waiting to deceive. And we talked about the media and other things. 4:15. But what do? Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. 20. but you have not so learned in Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, you put off concerning the former life, conversation in King James's life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's the what to do. That we don't go after the vanity of our mind, but we be renewed, put off the old man. You're not an alcoholic now. You're not a fornicator now. We all were these things, but those are the dead things, and they're not truth for you now. The past is paid for. The past is redeemed. The past is dead. And you have a new mind. Continually be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. That's what you're doing when you're putting on the armor too. And as you put the helmet on, you're putting on the new mind, the sane one, the one that's the mind of Christ, the one that thinks clearly, the one that has truth. And I went to 23, okay. Go, please, to Philippians. It's a couple books forward. It's the next book. The next one. Philippians 2. This whole chapter is so powerful. And it talks about how Jesus came down to earth for us. And it talks about our mind. And so I'm going to start in Philippians 2:2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. We are to have the mind of Jesus. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, let nothing be done through vain strife. Strife's the sure sign of the enemy. Or vainglory, which is pride, but in lowliness of mind, humility. That's the mind of Jesus. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Think about others. Keep going. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was God, but he made himself of no reputation. We have some studies over there on self, and you might pick them up and renew yourself. You know, do you get angry if you're not appreciated? Do you get angry if someone gets promoted over you? Do you get upset if no one knows how great a job you did, or if the people, your friends, turn on you? Can you make yourself of no reputation? Let God be your defense. These are goals, folks. But this is the mind of Christ, and this is how you have peace, not being selfish. And we can't do it on our own. Remember, only through God's Spirit, by saying, no, I'm not going to have that selfish action. God, help me. And give me your peace right now and your power to love the unlovable. The power not to, you know, have to have my needs met or seen or appreciated. I mean, these are the goals to the peaceful, joyful Christian mind and life. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant. Ouch. I don't like that. The disciples didn't like it either. They wanted one to sit on his right hand, one to sit on his left hand when he came into the kingdom, and he had to tell them, the greatest is the servant of all. But living that's the challenge, isn't it? and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Most of us will not be martyred. I don't know the way things are going, but we will be called to die daily. Die to us, die to our likes, our desires, our needs. Die. That's the key. And humble ourselves unto death. Suffer in the flesh. The flesh is like a child who throws tantrums all the time. Have you ever seen those? Children who just kind of start kicking and screaming and hitting their head on the wall when they don't get their way. That's the flesh. And it kicks and screams and throws a tantrum anytime you want to kill it and do God's thing. But this is how we have the helmet on. Philippians 4:8 is another life-changing scripture on the mind. Finally, brethren, this is what to think on now. We talked about humility, talked about dying to ourself, our ideas, our philosophies. We talked about dying to the world, to carnality, fleshy thoughts, and the gates of our ears and eyes, and what we watch and what we listen to, and what we, who we have around us in our life. But this is even more of God's instruction. What do you think about then? Whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, positive thinking is not a Bible concept. That's a New Age concept. But this is God's positive thinking scripture. What to think on positively are these things. All of these things can be defined as the Word of God. What's ever honest, what's ever pure, what's ever lovely is the Word of God, and it's also Jesus. If you can't do anything else, just think on Him when you're struggling through those carnal places or the self-pity or depression or doubt and so on. Think on Jesus. Think on His loveliness. Think on His justice. Think on His purity. Think on His truthfulness. Think on His love. Think on His love for you. Think on His promises to you. Think of His unconditional love for you. So when your mind starts to go into the enemy camp and smell like death, rotting body, then bring it into captivity. Think on the Word of God. God loves you. I am His child. I have an eternal inheritance. My future's secure. I am with you always. You are with me always. So that's very powerful. Go back and think about that. What to think on as a remedy, antidote to your carnal mind. Think about others. That's what we just read, and it's the sure thing, to think about other people's needs, other people's wants. I've found that, well, I've said this, whatever you think you really need, I need this, give it. You need love, go out and be loving. You need attention, go and give someone attention. And what happens, a healing takes place, not only in the mind, but in your whole being. And you find that as you minister, you get that very thing that you needed. So it's in that scripture before, thinking on the things of others. 2 Timothy. Just have about three more here. 2 Timothy 1:7. And in King James, it's, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." That's the truth. You feel crazy, you feel insane, you feel fearful, you feel weak. Get out. I pull down those strongholds. I kick out those thoughts. I'm not bringing them into my helmet. God hasn't given me fear, but power and love. And I feel unloved? No, I'm loved. Spirit of fear is not from God. Get out, fear, in the name of Jesus. I feel insane? No, I have a sound mind. The Word says so. The Word is true. That's it. Because these things are by faith, we put them on, and faith means that you believe that God means what He says, and He cannot lie. That's faith. I'm reading this in the Amplified, the same verse, because I thought it added so much more. Amplified is a Bible that kind of stretches the word meanings out a little bit. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and a well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control." Go to James after Hebrews, James 1. I love this one. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given." How do we get wisdom? Anytime, all the time, every day, all day, ask. Isn't that great? And it says that God gives it liberally when you ask. Like, He just pours it on, and He never scolds you. "Oh, she's asking for wisdom again." No, it says He upbraids not. He doesn't scold you, and it will be given you. No question. Ask, it's given. And I need wisdom every day, all day, for everything. Ask. And that's how you get to be a wise person. And have that wise mind. I'll go on reading. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea." We saw that before. "And the wind with the wind and tossed." 8. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Well, I told you we have those two minds. But we don't want to bounce between them. We want to walk in the mind of Christ more and more every day and more often every day. We don't want to be unstable in all our ways. 14. James 3:14. I like this last part too, because, we'll go up to 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, good life, his works with meekness of wisdom." That's the wise man. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart," so these are signs of the other mind, the carnal mind, the one that we're trying to bring into captivity. So if there's envy there, if there's bitterness there, if there's strife, dissension, division, hey, get it right. With ever, whoever, however, get it right. "Because glory not and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above." So how do I know if it's the thoughts of God or not? Well, there are scriptures we've been saying tonight to show you the difference. It's not lovely, it's not pure, it's not true, it's not just, but it's bitter and envying. "This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthy." That's another word for carnal. "Sensual," another word for carnal. "And devilish." You're doing the devil's work. If you have bitterness, envying, strife, anger, confusion, you're in the devil's camp. You're doing his work. "For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work." You bring in one of these guys, you got the whole family. more than were listed here. And on it expands and balloons. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Good fruits, fruits in Scripture is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, humility, faithfulness, self-control. I didn't get them all. The fruits of the Spirit. Without partiality, meaning you don't favor one over the other and esteem one over the other. You treat all men equal. And without hypocrisy, not being two-faced. And is sown, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's one verse, group of verses that tells you the difference between the carnal mind and the godly mind, and which thoughts are to be kicked out. And one last verse, 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We studied gird up the loins when we did the belt of truth. And that's when they tied, the men wore tunics, like skirts. You've seen the Roman dress and the Hebrew dress. And when they went to war, it was cumbersome. So they took the sash that tied it, and they tied it up to make pants so they could move freely and quickly and they could fight. And also they could serve. For service, because Jesus girded up the loins when he washed the disciples' feet. So girding up the loins of your mind means getting ready for battle and getting ready for service and getting ready for action, to be sober. Sober is sane, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. So gird up the loins of your mind. I made you a prayer. We can pray together with the helmets here in, among your sheets. Over my head, I put on the helmet of salvation. I pull it tightly over my mind and command all of my thoughts into your captivity. Father, make my thoughts righteous and pure. Pull the visor over my eyes and nose. Let me see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, and let me be a sweet perfume to you and for you. Pull the helmet tightly over my ears. Let me hear through the ears of the Holy Spirit. Buckle the strap across my lips and guard my tongue today, so that only your words, words that are uplifting and glorifying to you, cross my lips today. I gave you also some sheets of I ams. These are not positive confessions, nor what's the other thing they do, affirmations or anything like that. They just remind us of some of the scriptures of who we are in Christ. One of the sheets has the scriptures there. But I was looking, let's look at the one with the scriptures. It says, I am, in fancier letters at the top. And it says, just some of them. And I want you, if you want to put them on your refrigerator, fine, to begin to think and replace truth with the stupid lies and things that get thrown at you. I am a child of God. I am saved from the hand of the enemy. I am forgiven. I am kept in safety wherever I go. I am getting all my needs met. I am more than a conqueror. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm just kind of jumping. I walk by faith and not by sight. I'm being transformed by a renewed mind. I am the righteousness of God. We did the breastplate of righteousness. That is, if you fail and have a bad day, you're still 100% righteous through Christ Jesus. That's the breastplate. On the other sheet it says, why should I feel alone when Jesus said he's with me always and that will never leave me or forsake me? Why should I feel like a failure when I'm more than a conqueror? Why should I worry and fret when I can cast all my anxiety on Christ who cares for me? There's some ways to begin to get you using your helmet and walking in the mind of Christ instead of that old stinky one. I am going to close and pray for you. So if you thank you, Lord, that you came with your armor to bring us to salvation. You are the armor. We put on the helmet of salvation and the hope of salvation. We look to you, Jesus, who did deliver, is delivering, and will yet deliver. We go all the way to the end, and we look to our sure future. We're going to be with you forever and ever. We inherit everything that Jesus owns, and he owns everything. And we will have joy and peace forevermore. This is the hope of our salvation. Our enemies are being defeated. God, please show us anything in our lives this week and the coming days that we've taken in through our eyes and our ears and even our mouth. You know, if we've breathed in things, you know, in Eastern meditation, breathing exercises, yoga, anything you've breathed in through the mouth that wasn't of God, we get rid of it, cleanse it. Anything we've taken through our minds, through hereditary curses, doctrines of demons, things we've learned through parents or school or churches that do not match the Word of God, or books or films or philosophies or friends. We pull down strongholds and we call them to obedience to Christ. Vain imaginations, confusion, doubt, unbelief, depression, fear, paranoia, schizophrenia, bipolar, insanity, come down in the name of Jesus. Lord, clear our minds. We choose this day to put on the mind of Christ. Pride, we tell you to go in the name of Jesus. Lord, show us these pitfalls. Show us when we fall into traps, that we might bring everything into captivity to Christ. And we do not have to dwell in chaos. We can be sane, sound-minded, sober-minded, and wise. For, Lord, you have given us the wisdom of God available just for the asking. We want to walk more and more in the Spirit, in life, and less in death, carnality and flesh. By your Holy Spirit, continue to show us where we have erred, that we might walk more in the hope of your salvation, knowing that you are our deliverer, our rescuer, our refuge. Help us keep our expectation only in you. If we have any idols, expectations, if we've been expecting things from our husbands or friends or church or the world or its promises, we repent. They are liars. Any lie we have received any time in life, we pull it down. Anything, anyone, cruel words that were spoken over us by parents or any teachers or anyone else, that we, doctors, that we took as truth, we pull it down. And we choose instead to think on the only thing that is true, the things of God. We proclaim peace for our minds. We want to walk in peace and victory. Thank you for this helmet you have given us. May we make the right choices one day at a time. In Jesus' name, amen.